and the people that are here virtually. We're glad to have all of you here. So, like always, we're going to start tonight off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the protection that you surround us with. Thank you for this life that you have given us and the life that you have given us for the future. Thank you for all you provide, both in things and in people. And thank you for keeping us safe even when the weather is less than agreeable. So tonight I ask you for guidance as I go through what I first thought was a very easy part of this lesson. And it's a lot deeper than I thought. But you're in it. That's all that counts. So thank you for everything. Be with us tonight. Guide and direct our steps and help us to give you the glory, for you deserve all of it. Now we ask your blessing on this time, and we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So tonight, back to Galatians after a two-week interruption. I'm going to read Galatians 2, starting at verse 11 and going to 21, or the end of the chapter, however you want it. And Paul wrote, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore the minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Okay, Peter fell short again, but God in his faithfulness kept Peter among the group of redeemed individuals like he promised to do. Now every week as I start a lesson, the thought crosses my mind that each one of us has had a lapse of faithfulness, which I should point out. However, a second later, I reconsider, because I have no right to condemn what God has already forgiven. So now we'll look at Peter. As background, he was one of the most prominent disciples of Jesus. He was one of the first called by Jesus as a disciple. Then we see ups and downs in his faithfulness. In all fairness, each one of us has ups and we have downs. But God is the faithful. We are secured to him by his will. We were rescued by the sacrifice provided by him. And no matter what happens to us, his power keeps us safe. Peter was there at the Transfiguration. This was a preview of the kingdom when the Lord appeared in a state of glory. Peter tried to express it in terms he was comfortable with, to put up shelters or booths instead of accepting Christ for who he was. Another time, when he and the other disciples were in a boat, they saw Jesus approaching them, walking on the water. Peter displayed his faith by walking on the water toward Christ. However, he let what was in his mind lead him down the wrong path. He took his eyes off of Jesus and began to sink. Jesus, seeing the problem, rescued Peter. Another time, when Jesus and the disciples were praying, Jesus asked their opinion about who the people thought he was. Evidently, the people that evaluated Jesus compared him to John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Many religions today put Jesus in that group with the other prophets. But each one of us should echo the words of Peter when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And again, in the events leading up to the crucifixion of Christ, Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him three times. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, Peter thought he was defending Jesus when he drew his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And then just before the crucifixion of Jesus, the prediction of Jesus came true, and Peter denied him three times. It'd be very easy to say that because of the mistakes of Peter, God would punish him by limiting his salvation. God in his glory is not bound by our thoughts or our opinions of fair play. Jesus restored Peter and reinstated his fellowship, but almost immediately Peter had a relapse and he was distracted over John's future. The risen Christ pointed out that Peter's only responsibility was to follow Christ, the top priority for all of us. In the years to come, Peter glorified Christ with his speech at Pentecost. He healed a beggar. In the book of Acts, we can read his speech at the temple and before the Sanhedrin. We see his actions in Samaria, and we saw that he was sent by the Holy Spirit to Cornelius. He announced the salvation of Gentiles in Jerusalem. But then this inconsistency comes up, which Paul wrote about in the letters to the Galatians. So here's the whole point of the last couple minutes. Peter had freedom. He enjoyed fellowship with all believers, Jew and Gentile alike. He had put Jews and Gentiles on the same level. They are as one family in Christ. Peter had been raised as an Orthodox Jew, and evidently there were times when he had difficulty accepting this equality. But before we criticize Peter, each one of us should examine our own lives to see how many familiar Bible doctrines we are actually obeying. People are slow to believe and practice the truths of the Christian faith. It is easy to defend a doctrine in a church meeting, but it's something else to put it into practice in everyday life. Peter's freedom was threatened by his fear. We know that Peter was an impulsive man. He showed amazing faith and courage 1 minute, and he failed completely the next. Peter is more consistent in the book of Acts than he was in the four Gospels, but he was not perfect, nor are we. There are two tragedies brought out by this account. First, it made him a hypocrite. Peter pretended that his actions were motivated by faithfulness, but they were really motivated by fear. And the second thing, Peter led others astray with him. When he strayed from the gospel, Barnabas was affected. So now the shortcomings of Peter's faith are revealed. We can note this, and we can use this to strengthen our own faith, but we can't focus on the shortcomings of any person. What is more important than the frailties of a person is the faithfulness and steadfastness of God. Each one of us is secured by the power of God, not our individual actions. Nobody is sure where Paul's conversation with Peter ends and his letter to the Galatians continues. It really doesn't matter, since it all deals with the same topic, our liberty in Jesus Christ. Paul builds his entire rebuke on doctrine. Peter denied five basic Christian doctrines because of his separation from the Gentiles. First, he denied the unity of the church. Peter was a Jew, but because of his faith, he had become a Christian. He was part of the church, and in the church, there are no racial distinctions. Paul's words must have stunned Peter when he basically said, "You are a Jew, yet you have been living like a Gentile." Some wanted the Gentiles to live like Jews. How inconsistent is that? At the Jerusalem conference, Paul stated that God put no difference between us and them, between Jew and Gentile. But now Peter was putting in a difference. God's people are his people, even though they may be divided into different groups. And any practice on our part that violates the scripture and separates brother from brother is a denial of the unity of the body of Christ. The second thing, Paul brings out justification by faith. This may be the first mention of justification in Paul's writings. In the Old Testament, Job asked, How should a man be just with God? God answered, "The just shall live by his faith." And this was the truth that liberated Martin Luther from religious bondage and fear. This concept is so important that it is explained over and over in the New Testament books of Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, and more. So what exactly is justification? Don't let a big word scare you. Justification is simply the act of God where he declares the believing sinner righteous. And it is the power of Jesus Christ. Justification is an act, and it is not a process. Now, I'll pick on Bill because he's pretty much right in front of me. He's been justified longer than I have, very simply. But he's not more justified than anybody else. It's a one-shot deal that God forgives your sins, and it holds forever. Now, since we are justified by faith, it is an instant and immediate transaction between the believing sinner and God. Justification is an act of God. It is not the result of man's character or works. Romans 8:33 states, "It is God that justifies." God in his grace has put our sins on Christ, and the righteousness of Christ has been added to our account. By the act of justification, God declares the believing sinner righteous. He does not make him righteous over time. Before the sinner trusts Christ, he stands guilty before God. But the moment he trusts Christ, he is declared not guilty, and he can never be called guilty again. Justification is more than forgiveness, and it is different than a pardon. God justifies sinners, not good people. Sinners cannot be justified until they admit they are sinners. Sinners are the only kind of people that Jesus Christ can save, and there is a lot of them. But when Peter separated himself from the Gentiles, he was denying the truth of justification by faith because he felt we Jews are different than Gentiles. But we are all sinners, and we can only be saved by faith in Christ. So we continue. The third thing that Peter was denying was freedom from the law. That's in verse 17 and 18. At the Jerusalem conference, Peter compared the law to a burdensome yoke. Now he put himself under that same yoke. Paul's argument can be paraphrased like this: Peter, you and I did not find salvation through the law. We found it through faith in Christ. But now, after being saved, you go back into the law. This means that Christ alone did not save you. Otherwise, you would not have needed the law. You preached the gospel of God's grace to Jews and Gentiles. You told them they were saved by faith. But by going back into legalism, you are depending on the provision of the law which God had put in place. But now we know that the provision of God's grace has vastly exceeded our obedience to the law. To go back to Moses was to deny the power of Jesus Christ. The fourth thing that Paul pointed out was that Peter was denying the very gospel itself. If a man is justified by the works of the law, then why did Jesus Christ die? His death, his burial, and his resurrection are the key truths of the gospel. We are saved by faith in Christ. He died for us. And we live by faith in Christ because he lives in us. We are identified with Christ by the Spirit. And in Romans chapter 6, it says, we died with him. We are dead to the law. To go back to Moses is to return to the graveyard. We have been raised to walk in the newness of life. We live by his resurrection, and there is no help from the law. The fifth thing that Paul pointed out to Peter was the grace of God. Peter had experienced God's grace in his own salvation, and he proclaimed God's grace in his own ministry. When he withdrew from the Gentile Christian fellowship, he openly denied the grace of God. In the next chapter of Galatians, Paul states, if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The law says, do this and do that. Grace says, it is done. And the words, it is finished, was a victory cry of Jesus. We have no record of Peter's reply to the rebuke of Paul, But Scripture indicates that he admitted his sin and was restored to fellowship once again. When you read his two letters, you detect no deviation from the gospel of grace. The theme of 1 Peter is the true grace of God, and the word grace is used in every chapter of that letter. So this ends the first two acts of this exciting drama. But the curtain has not come down yet, for there is a third act, which involves each one of us. Next week, I'll finish looking at this section of Paul's letter to the Galatians. So you got to come back for that. So now we're going to break away, and we're going to pray. Each one of you who is watching us on whatever device you're using is welcome to pray. God's listening. He's always listening. And you can pray for our country. It desperately needs our prayers. You can pray for the Church of Jesus Christ, for it is continually under assault by the world. Pray for missionaries, anyone who is out there spreading the word of God. Pray for young adults, even if they're not in the church. Pray that they come back. Pray for our service people, because they protect our way of life. And pray for our health needs, for we all have health needs, and God will deal with each one of us in his own way. But ask for help, and he will take care of you. He will answer your prayers. And pray for the teens and the children, some in the other room, some are not here tonight, but be with them. We ask that you guide and direct their paths toward a lifetime of living for you. So now, thank you for everyone that came tonight or tuned in. And we know that God has blessed us, will continue to bless each one of us. And we ask that he guide and direct our steps. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.